Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We want to look at heaven's birth announcement here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Father, we are so grateful that nothing is impossible with you. And we are certainly glad that through the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as one who was the sinless God-man. And we thank you for the precious privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the one whom you proclaimed in his name. And Lord, we are so grateful that you loved us enough not only to come down from heaven, to leave all the glories of heaven behind, but also to die on an old rugged cross for our sins, that we might be delivered. And Lord, we thank you that not only did you die, but that you rose again, that we might have a resurrection, that which is victory over death. Oh, how, Lord, how we look forward to that day when you will conquer the last enemy called death. And so, Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you give to those who grieve, to those who, Father, have loved ones that have gone on before. We thank you for that wonderful assurance. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would comfort those in sorrow. We thank you as well this morning that you have been with different individuals in our church and their families this week. And Father, we just rejoice in your keeping care in each one's life. We pray that you might continue to help us to be the light in the dark world that we live in, and to continue to anticipate not only that you came once, but that you will come again for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly the birth announcement of Jesus Christ was unique in many ways. The Dutch have a way of saying unique that I think is a little bit different. And you hear it in the English as well as in the Dutch, but their word for unique is something that is apart. It is something that is different from anything else, okay? And so that is, I believe, the announcement of the birth of Christ is totally unique. It was announced by angels. No birth announcement that was received was ever ever came forth in this fashion from the angels in Luke 1:26. The announcement was not sent by parents to the other friends and family, but was sent by angels to the mom. Now, I think we have some moms here this morning. And I think most of those moms become pretty much aware that there's going to be a baby. And as those months go by, they are even more aware. And here, Mary, she is totally unaware. And she says, I have not known a man. I was listening to a message by David Jeremiah this week on the radio. And he has a study Bible out that he had printed, and his grandchildren saw this new study Bible, and they said, we need to have a Bible like that one. Grandpa, can we have that Bible? So Grandpa made a deal with them. And Grandpa said, yes, you can have the Bible if you will promise that you will begin in Genesis and read to the end. Well, those children, they got to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and they had a question for Mom. And their question was, how did Mary and Joseph have a baby when they did not know each other? Well, Grandpa had to, was called up by Mom, and she said, I think that you need to do some explaining to your grandchildren here. And so I am sure that David Jeremiah had the privilege of telling them this was a birth that was not like any other birth. Amen? That is a wonderful thing. And so we thank the Lord for that. It included details other than a normal birth announcement. It did include the child's name, which was normal, but his character and his future was spelled out in great detail. Isn't that wonderful to know that this one that was coming down, as we're going to look at it this morning, so many details about Christ's life, that he was going to live upon this earth the first time, but also the prophecies of the second time were given, that he was going to have a kingdom that would be forever. My, that was marvelous. And so there was certainly great joy in this birth announcement, and certainly that was there too. But, you know, when we get a birth announcement, there's always that joy in our hearts that there's a new little one. I tell you what, you go to West Haven, and somebody has a babe in their arms, And you might as well just forget who you are as the preacher, because everybody's got their attention on that baby. That has their joy. And that is so important. And yet, for all of this, we know that this child was going to be so different and would fulfill great expectations in many, many ways. And how unlike a mother who has such great joy as a baby comes into this world, and then sometimes that baby grows up and has radically different expectations fulfilled than what you had in mind. Others are taken from this life before they can come to the place of accomplishment of their parents' dreams and desires. Certainly this announcement was very unique in that it included a fact that would take great faith to understand and accept. Can you imagine Mary receiving this news? She would have to have faith that God was all-powerful to receive this message. And so we find here that we have the first gift exchange, I believe, that ever happened. God gave the gift of his son. And Mary gave another gift, as we'll look at the end of the message this morning. Certainly this morning we want to look at God's gift and then Mary's gift and see the true meaning of Christmas. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, we find that the angel Gabriel comes to a virgin that is espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and a virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner the salutation should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, here was an announcement that says, "Mary, you are going to have a baby." Now, that's usually a very happy occasion, but I don't think this was a very happy occasion for Mary to begin with. Because, you see, she was espoused. It would be like she had a contract for marriage, and that was as good as being married, and yet they had, in those customs, they had that period that they had to wait. And usually, and I remember in Holland, one of the co-workers that we had, he was of this church that said that they could not marry until they had been engaged 9 months. Now, I know a lot of marriages here in America that don't last 9 months. They get married sooner, and that's all right. But here was Mary in this difficult situation, and I'm sure she thought, "What will Joseph think of me?" I'm sure she was thinking in her heart and in her mind, "What is the town going to be saying? Am I going to be a part of the next gossip newspaper?" And in those days, it was an even worse thing, in that Mary could have been stoned. Well, here was a situation that was not only humanly impossible, a virgin birth, but it was also something that was unreasonable. And yet the angel comes and he says, "This is a blessing. You're favored of God." And he says, "Fear not." Well, do we ever need those words, "fear not," in our day today? There are so many people that are filled with fear, when we can be filled with faith, when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And here was Mary, and Mary came to that point, and she says, "I am going to trust the announcement that has been given to me," even though she did not understand. But along with that "fear not" was great words of favor. The words that were saying, "Mary, you are going to receive grace." Grace is something that we do not deserve. And certainly this was God's favor, not Mary's favor here. And grace is something that Mary admitted that it was not her that was special, but it was God's grace that was coming to her. If you go down in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and 47, she says, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She said, "I am a sinner. I need God's grace." And yet it would be through her child, Jesus Christ, that God's grace would be dispersed to all that will receive him as their Savior. Certainly that is a wonderful thing. And so what was impossible and unreasonable was made possible by God's grace. And Mary received the gift of grace from God, even as everyone who wants to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior will receive the grace of God for the forgiveness of sins. And Mary magnifies that grace in her Lord in this magnificent. And it's so significant to me. And I almost got excited about preaching a different message this morning when I was reading through this. And you go through those verses 46 to down through 56, and there is so much there. And we'll look at it a little bit. Mary will give birth. In verse 31, it says, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. She's going to have a son. It was the hope of every Jewish woman to have a son. I tell you what, I love my daughters, but I have a son. And boy, I think that's pretty special. And so, in those days, and I just wonder, Mary was of the royal line of David. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, you find that out. I just wonder if possibly Mary had hopes that someday that she might be the one. And here was the announcement. And so the promised son is there. Mary was in a royal line. This meant her son could become a Jewish king, but not likely for her as a Roman-controlled country. Yet, this son was not just any son. And it is amazing what is said in verse 32, where it says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Whoa! You talk about a theology lesson in one verse. Here it is. What Gabriel is telling Mary is that this child that is going to be born is very God. He is the Son of the Highest. And he is going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now that must have been really exciting to lowly Mary to think, wow, my son's going to have a throne. Well, there was probably a little few pieces missing there. But at any rate, there was this great lesson that was given. And here was one who would be 100% God and 100% man. Mind-boggling. In these impoverished circumstances of Roman domination. Can you imagine receiving the news, I'm going to have the Son that is sent from God? He is the Son of God, the very God. This was the word from God that the world had been waiting for. In Genesis chapter 3:15 is the first announcement that there was a Messiah who would be coming, who would overcome Satan, the great enemy. But then if you go back there in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, there is another promise that's made to Abraham. And in Genesis 17 verse 19, if I got this right, he says there, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed, singular, after him. In what book of the New Testament do we find that word seed, singular, again? It's in one of Paul's epistles. It's in the book of Galatians. And so let's turn back there to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we find that in verse 16. One of those 3:16 verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, this was a prophecy that Jesus would come through the seed of Abraham. And so we find in all of the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, we have this Abraham and David that are mentioned. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we find that there is a virgin that is to be born, or is to bring forth the birth of Christ. And what a wonderful announcement that was. And then we find that there is also Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And that is where Simeon blesses Mary on the circumcision of Jesus. And he says there, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so we find that Mary must have thought of Isaiah 53 as well, as Simeon told those things, that this beloved Messiah would be one who would suffer as well. Certainly, how much do you know about Jesus this morning? Do you know that Jesus Christ was not only born in a manger, but that he died on a cross? And here was the prophecy that this one would be born as Jesus, the one who would become the Savior. And we find there in verse 31 that his name shall be called Jesus. Joseph names him Jesus, and Mary names him Jesus. Certainly, Mary didn't need to get out a book of names for her baby. I know my wife and I had a little bit of a debate about what we were going to name our son. We had two names picked out, and it went up to almost the birth that we finally decided upon a name for that child. And I think the Lord allowed us to give a good name, Paul Timothy, for a missionary, don't you? And so we're thankful. But here was Jesus, and he was given this name Jesus, which goes back to Joshua's name, who was a deliverer who would come and help conquer Canaan and all of the things there. And so we find that he is named his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Certainly Jesus' name means that he came to save us from our sins. Perhaps you're saying this morning, I'm not so bad, and surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad ones. If that is the case, then you are certainly wrong in your reasoning. For if that were so, God would have needed to send a Savior. But he did send a Savior that we might have life, eternal life, and that we might receive it by grace, and that Jesus was born to die, that you might have an eternal life. Jesus came to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. And certainly if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do it today, or you will meet God not as a Savior, but as a judge. If someone would have told us a year ago that our sister-in-law would be gone before the next Christmas, it would have been hard to believe. And many people think that they have lots of time But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus is also one who will be great, as told in verse 32. Certainly, Jesus was misunderstood and despised and rejected and finally crucified as he walked on this earth. You say, that doesn't sound very great. It says that he shall be great. And yet Jesus Christ is the greatest, the Son of the Highest. And if you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, that we find that God has exalted him and that every knee shall bow before him. The question is, have you bowed before the knee of Jesus, bowed the knee before Jesus Christ today? The angel also announced that there was coming a kingdom that would never end. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. How many kings, empires, nations have gone to dust in history? I remember when we went to Holland, we would get all excited about the birthday of our heritage, the United States having a little over 200 years as a nation, and then the Europeans would so proudly look at us and say, yes, but this city was built 600-700 years ago. And we would be humbled. And yet all nations come to an end. Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome. Certainly, there is coming a great ruler who is going to be a global ruler, and he thinks that he is invisible and his name is Antichrist. But Antichrist is going to face a horrible end in the lake of fire. Certainly, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, our Messiah, our Savior, he will never, ever come to an end. Amen? What a wonderful thing for us to know. All earthly kingdoms end in defeat except for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn back for a moment to Psalm chapter 2. I tell you what, I never thought about Psalm chapter 2 being a Christmas message, but it could be. Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. There is a coming a day when Jerusalem, the topography is going to be changed, and all of Jerusalem is going to be elevated. And on that high and holy hill of Zion, the nations of this earth will come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. You know what I'm doing to do this week? I'm getting out my records again. And on my records is the Messiah. And as our choir has sang the Messiah in the past,
And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen, amen, and amen. And it says, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that doesn't speak of the first birth. That speaks of his coming out of the tomb. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm so glad we have a New Testament commentary. A lot of folks didn't have that before us. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, the Bible says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But yet known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so we find there that Psalm chapter 2 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he would live beyond the cross. And certainly that is part of the message that we find back in Luke chapter 1, when he says that he is going to be one who would live forever. His kingdom shall be with no end. Certainly the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the only invincible kingdom that will ever exist on the face of the earth. His thousand-year millennial kingdom will turn into the eternal kingdom. And certainly you can be a part of that kingdom, not by your good deeds, but by bowing the knee and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The final thing that the angel announced is that he announced that this one who would be born, Jesus Christ, would be holy. Holy. Certainly Jesus Christ came into this earth without sin. This was no passing of the sin nature of Jesus. Jesus was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus came into this world without a sin nature. He is truly unique. Amen. None of us can say we've come into this world without a sin nature. Jesus was placed in the womb by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus never once yielded to temptation as he walked this earth. He was a part, not only in his birth, but a part in his life as well. He never yielded to sin and the pressure of a sinful crowd. Oh, you say, well, that must have been easy. Jesus was God. Now, folks, how quickly do you and I sometimes yield to temptation? Jesus lived his whole life and never yielded once. It proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is very God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and chapter 7 and verse 26. And because Jesus Christ was perfect holiness, he could become the substitute for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He is the sin bearer. He took sin's penalty upon himself. He was not sinful. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Two little words in the English language, but oh, how important. He is holy, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that is something that is imputed to us, something that is made, not something that we have originally. Only Jesus Christ can give us that righteousness. I ask you this morning, is he your sin bearer? If not, you will bear the penalty of your sin forever in a Christless lake of fire. But I want us to look at the other part of the gift exchange this morning. Not only did Jesus Christ come as God's gift, but Mary responded to this birth announcement. And notice in verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Mary took orders from the Lord. She said, "I'm ready to do God's orders." Are you ready to do whatever God asks you to do? Sometimes you say, "God, that's so much." But it's not impossible with him. He first asks that you receive his Son as your Savior. And then he asks you not to do something unreasonable like he asked Mary, but he asks you to do your reasonable service, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Folks, people today are certainly, as it were, wanting to worship God, but yet be unreasonable in their worship because they want to be like the world instead of being like the Lord Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image, which is the reasonable thing. Amen? And to serve him with their all. Thank God that we have some folk here this morning that want to serve him. And so Mary, she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She says, "I am surrendered to the will of God in this matter, no matter what." You say, "God's put me in a place in his will that I don't enjoy, I don't like." But he says, "Will you trust me? Will you believe that I am the God of the impossible?" The will of God came before it was easy for Mary. The word of God was supreme in her life. Her life was contrary to this modernistic thinking that we have today of the self-life, of the humanist life, and yea, even of the feminist life. Here was a humble maiden, one of royal blood, but yet she considered herself one who was willing to be a servant of the King of Kings. As I pondered that, Mary would go on, and she would share the good news
of her son with others. Mary would humbly take a back seat and magnify her son and walk with him through places of rejection and hatred, and even she would walk to the foot of a cross and see her son hanging between heaven and earth and have the excruciating pain, and yet that son would look down on her and one of his last words and said, "You go and be with John, the apostle of love." But oh, wouldn't you have liked to have been with Mary on Resurrection Day and see Mary going and spreading the glad news, my son is alive! Folks, are we ready to go and bear the good news that our Savior has come? Not only did he come, but that he died for our sins and that he rose again. That's good news. Are we ready to share that the new birth, not the virgin birth, but the new birth, is available to all who will call upon Jesus Christ? I ask you this morning, have you accepted God's gift, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have you given your gift back to him, your reasonable service? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We would be lost forever without any hope, without any peace that came through that wonderful message of Gabriel when he said, "Fear not." Father, thank you for sending your Son to not only to die, but to raise from the grave, that we need not fear death, because you've said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Thank you, Lord, for that other "fear not" as well. Father, I pray that you might help us to bear the good news, that others might hear that there is a new birth possible for them when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us to bear the message for your glory, even as Mary did. In Jesus' name, amen.